Today's words come from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. His words speak of the resurrection, of course. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found that the stone had rolled away. It had rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men clothed in gleaming clothing like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, they bowed down to the ground with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you when he was among you, still in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised up again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Well, what an extraordinary happening. This is planned. It's not that Diane has run out of breath. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Who does that remind you of? Some commentators, distinguished scholars, think they were kept from recognizing him by their stupidity, but we wouldn't say that. It's Easter Sunday. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and you do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, still walking on the way to Emmaus, by the way, "How foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks. And he broke it and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning with us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" They got up and returned to Jerusalem at once, where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. Now, my colleague and mentor, Reverend Dr. Pastor Barry McMurtry, preached here beautifully last week, I thought. And I was so moved at lunchtime, I was talking about getting someone to teach me to paint a wall somewhere so I could watch it, as he obviously did, as the paint dried. And it was grey. Who paints things grey? Anyway, so we were talking about it, and Barry and I are fairly competitive with each other. We pinch each other's material. We encourage each other. We're going to do each other's funerals. Hopefully not simultaneously, as the Americans would say. I think Barry wants me to do it because I don't charge for funerals. So start lining up. And so we were chatting about this. And I'm looking for something. And I knew I was going to talk about this text. And something flashed into my mind. A good line for these guys when they got back is someone would have said, "You could have and should have gone to Specsavers." So I'm talking to Barry yesterday about a couple of things. And I said, "So what are you preaching about today?" He said, "I'm preaching on Luke 24. I said, "What? Last week you were doing John 19 or something." He said, "Oh, I love that line about Specsavers." So I had to mention it. They didn't see him. They didn't get it. Many of us here have lost loved ones, friends, relationships, children, businesses, whatever. Nothing matters initially except the pain of that. You can memorize all the scriptures you want to. And a lot of us have memorized a lot. So when asked the question, how come they didn't get it? It's 7 or 8 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Emmaus isn't there anymore. I asked Dr. Google how many hours or how many minutes it would take to walk that distance, and I was told about 2 hours. I asked Dr. Peter here how long he would take. Of course, Peter, he's writing a book about himself called The Marathon Man. He would take 55 minutes. See, it's funny, isn't it, when you're more detailed. I would have said, oh, about an hour. Peter knows how long it would take to run that. So it's not easy. And what I only thought about it this morning, here are these guys walking with Jesus. They sit down and have a meal. They obviously didn't stay overnight. And they ran back to Jerusalem to tell their buddies, the disciples, what was going on. That's 4 hours with a break in the start. When I was young and I read commentary about this, this is one of the things I had some doubts about, I must say, when I was a young Christian. How can you be with our Lord Jesus Christ with all the aspirations and all the excitement of the future and watch him be crucified and your heart is broken, though, and he turns up, as he said he would, and not get it? Well, as I said, when your heart's in pain and distress, you don't get anything. We've all done that, recognised or de-recognised or not recognised somebody who we knew even. Peter told us that this morning. A lot of us are in that boat. I was sitting in an aeroplane many years ago going to speak somewhere, and there was a young lady journalist sitting. Well, I didn't know she was a young lady doing some work. And I was sitting at the window. She was in the middle seat and somebody there, and she took out some work and I took out some work. And so I'm one of these irritating people. I like to talk to people on the plane. If I don't feel like it, I get a Bible out. This is true. It's a fair dinkum. Try this. It doesn't have to be a big Bible. You get a Bible out and you can feel them moving, even if there's no more room left in the seat. So I couldn't help but ask her, so you're working too? I said, pretending I was working. And she said, yeah. I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm writing a story. I said, okay. She said, what are you doing? I'm preparing a talk. And we talked about that. I said, well, what's your story? Why? What are you doing? She said, what do you do? I said, I'm a journalist. I said, oh, what newspaper do you write for? And she said, I don't write for a newspaper. I said, oh, what do you do? She said, I'm a TV journalist. And I said, oh, I looked at her. She said, my name is Jana Vent. Channel 9 News. Mm-hmm. And so she was more than, she was quite encouraged that somebody wasn't walking up. She was encouraged I didn't walk up to her straight away and wanting to sign my sermon or whatever it was I was doing. So we had a nice chat. Another time, when I was doing a lot more radio on 2CH back in the old days for the Council of Churches, I somehow got invited to the Prime Minister's cricket match. Any cricket lovers here? 7 of us, excellent. So you went to the lodge. It was very posh, actually. You went to the lodge for lunch, and this was a West Indian tour. And we all loved the West Indians, and I was sort of just wandering around with a drink in my hand, and there was a young man in the fabulous maroon West Indian blazer leaning against the wall, and everybody was working the room except we were in the garden. And the next day we went to the match at Manuka Park in Canberra. And so this young man looking, I thought he was looking quite lonely. So being the ENTJ that I am, it's Myers-Briggs person, I went up and said to say hello. I said, hi, how are you? He said, I'm very well, thank you. And I said, it's good to have you here. It's great to have the team. And you know, up. I said, my name's Jay. What's yours? He said, Brian. Brian. Oh, it gets worse. And I said, Brian who? I stay, you know, when I was on radio, I used to stay at 4 o'clock in the morning listening on the radio to cricket. And I wished I could have been given out and kicked out of the building. It's not hard to do. And it occurs, and since then, by the way, I've tried a lot harder to be aware. Now, mind you, if he'd had a cricket bat beside him with Brian Lara on it, I might have known what it was. So these guys didn't get it. They were brokenhearted, disillusioned, and blind to the truth. Sometimes it's true in church. I have had over the years people have... how long have I been preaching? Since I was 23, I got out of the jail called college, Woolwich College, which is wonderful for me, really. I didn't have any Christian background, so being thrown into the college of another 75, 80 lunatics who knew little more than I did was very good. And I learned about the Bible, I learned about Greek, I learned about Hebrew, which I failed. I learned about a lot of things, but I learned more the first 4 years I was out at DAPTA than the 4 years I spent because of the people, because of the in addition to the 4 years I spent in college. So it bemuses me sometimes to be thinking that we think we know enough, and yet I find opening the Bible, I've been reading the book of Luke, this has provoked me to go back to Luke. And if you're looking to feel you want to read a bit more scripture, go to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. He's the guy who Paul describes in Colossians chapter 4:14, I think, as Dr. Luke, who was with him. He spent time in jail with Luke. And he accompanied him right through. Luke is the guy that wrote the book of Acts, as well as the book of, as we call it, the book of Luke. And the book of Luke was written to a very well-known, apparently famous Greek guy to help explain to him the gospel. Luke wasn't there with Jesus. So Luke comes along later when all this had happened. And he got the stories from the people. Luke is the one who writes very generously about the heathens. He was a Gentile himself, or a non-Jew himself. He wrote generously about the Samaritans and the ungodly. Whereas if you read Matthew, for instance, he's writing for the Jewish people. See how God plans things for us? This bunch of people knew all about the Old Testament. So that was Matthew's market. Luke came along at the end and said, well, he wrote very fluent. His Greek, they tell me, I wouldn't have known this myself, but his Greek is fluent and beautiful. And he's a wonderful writer. But he also is a wonderful people person. It is he who writes, only he in the Gospels, the story of the Good Samaritan. It is he that writes the stories of people that you don't know and you wouldn't have got anywhere else. So God has used him to come along at the end. So people say, well, only the apostles were people who, the people who saw Jesus were important. This guy was a scientist, a researcher, a physician. Somebody once said that theologians, ministers, know about men. Lawyers know men at their worst. Doctors see men as who they are. You know, and you've all done it. There's nothing more disarming than walking down the corridors of a hospital with your bum hanging out of the gown. It's called a gown. The gowns I was used to growing up with my grandmother was the dressing gowns. Anyway, this guy is very important to us because he gives us this different information. So here we have these guys. Jesus stops them, talks to them. I'd love to be in a fly on the wall to just hear and to sense when they woke up to themselves. It's a bit like in the story of the Good Samaritan, where, you know, they come to terms with the reality that it's the Samaritan man, not the religious church-going people who stop and help people in trouble. So in this very wonderful story, these guys run back and tell the apostles what they already knew, that Jesus had risen from the dead. So what does this tell us? Well, it reminds us that there is a God. I mean, the resurrection is a very serious issue for people. I know people who, pardon me, call themselves Christian, but they don't believe in the resurrection of Christ because they don't believe in a God that is beyond our comprehension. That's why he's called God. Right? If we could comprehend him, we wouldn't need it. And when you go through periods of doubt and difficulty and say, oh, I can hardly believe that. That's all right. The disciples didn't do too well. The apostle didn't do too well. He turned up unexpected to the point where Jesus said to one of them, here, try this. Check out my hands and my feet for the wounds. So there is something outside of us and beyond us. I watched an interesting version, an interview the other day where Piers Morgan interviewed Richard Dawkins. Piers Morgan is a British journalist. He's a bit controversial. He's interviewed them all. And this week he interviewed somebody who I'll let you read about in the paper. All of them he's interviewed. And he interviewed Richard Dawkins, who was the doyen of celebrity atheists. He's a physicist, he's a scientist, and he's in debates all the time to talk about why there is no God and there cannot be no God. So Piers got into him a fair bit. It was good. It was a good interview. Piers declared himself as a card-carrying believer. Not a good Catholic, because apparently there aren't any of those around. And I applaud that. We're not here because we're good, right? If we're good, we wouldn't need to be here. One of my favourite preachers is a guy called D.K. Jakes, Bishop Jakes. Rotund, bald-headed guy. Aren't they gorgeous, rotund, bald-headed men? And he's an old-style preacher. He runs the church, by the way, that Oprah Winfrey goes to, just in case you need a bit of Hollywood glitz as well. But he is an amazing guy. He comes out full bore on the fact that why do so many bad things happen in church? Always getting stories about churches where somebody's done this wrong, somebody's done. I'm feeling really bad for Brian Houston at the moment, and he may have done some bad things. And you know what? That's why he goes to church. There may be other reasons. But the main reason is I'm here today because I know I can't live the life I want to live and I need to live without God's grace. A reminder of that, and without the people of God who remind me all the time, not by telling me that I'm a bad person all the time, because I'm only a bad person some of the time, as we all know about ourselves. So these people are, I suppose, not surprising in the sense, why would you be surprised that they couldn't recognize Jesus? See, the people that were there and talking to Jesus when he was raised from the dead, there are about eight appearances in different parts of the Gospels. They didn't get it, and he was standing there in a couple of occasions having a meal with him. So the first thing you want to have is come back to God. And when I watched the interview of Dawkins, he's a very charming and distinguished, laid-back kind of guy. But he was particularly offended that people would call him the professional atheist, or the guy who's pushing no God on people. He doesn't like that. And when he was pushed by the interviewer, Piers, he sort of stepped back and said, "Well, I'm not really sure." And Piers pushed a bit harder. He said, "What about at the end times, as we used to call it, what about you find out that, whoops, the end of the day there is a God? He said, would you be surprised? He said, yes, I would. And Peter said, yes, you'd be very surprised to be talking to God and finding out that. And all of a sudden, and they're into this, and I'm watching this late night on television, and someone had died and didn't hear me scream. And I'm saying to Piers, you know when something goes wrong with your team at football or something, you say, pass it to the left. You keep going right, you idiots, and you're getting smashed. Pass it. And I'm saying, talk, ask him about Jesus. He completely ignored him, ignored me. But that's the part that unlocks the key for me. I've had a lot of discussions, some of them arguments with people about religion. It's let them down. God's failed. They asked for something, they didn't get it. Mum always said if we prayed, we'd get it because God answers prayer. She didn't tell them that sometimes God says no or wait or something else. So this is a very important centeredness on the fact that Jesus, people died on the cross all the time. If you've seen some of the old movies, there was a movie on very late last night called Son of God. Did anybody stay up late? Yeah, three of us, four of us. Well, I didn't stay right up. I watched, what else was on? I watched Noah, thank you. And over the years, and I've been in media a lot, have you noticed, you older people, that there always used to be a religious film on at Christmas and Easter? King of Kings, help me, Jesus Christ Superstar, yeah, a bit religious. Ten Commandments, oh, what? How good was that? Ben-Hur, was it? And in the last few years, not. So last night they had Noah, which I was quite interested in, quite surprised by. And then they had this other film come up. And I actually am going to do something about it. I've been whinging about it for 20 years. I'm going to pick up the phone tomorrow when they're all awake and say, I'm just calling to say, I'm just a viewer, calling to say how much I appreciate the fact you played song, you played a video, you played a film about Jesus. It comes from a series of videos, actually. I looked up the background of it later. And you know, because people aren't growing up to know what Easter is about or Christmas is about. And I don't want to be a whinging, griping old person who's going to complain about it. I want to light a candle in the darkness. And if you saw it or you think it's a good, just ring them and say, hey, great for you to play. That film was made in 2014. So there's a God. And I also watched, must be in the holidays, I'm watching things, something about the pyramids. You know, Di and I were going to go to Egypt last. Who's been to Egypt? Everybody has been, nearly. Three of you. Yeah, God bless you. Anyway, what... You know, we've been... I'm so old, I've been through the Suez Canal before it was closed. Yeah, I see that hand. And this particular pyramid was 105 metres high. It was built in 4,500 BC, or more, what they call now, before the Christian era. And the emperor... or the pharaoh, built this as a sort of a low-key monument to himself, and more importantly, a tomb for where he's going to be. I know exactly where I'm going to be after I die. I'll be sprinkled on top of my mother under a tree down near a park in Manly. But it was important to those people. And the things they had in the tomb were things they were taking with them. My Irish grandmother said, I'm not taking it with me. And funnily enough, after she died, we couldn't find anything, including her favourite grandson. So what was amazing, though, and this came out with all the dimensions and these guys, This was the place they were buried, and it was also the place where they were resurrected, and they actually used the word resurrected. Now, I suppose I'd heard about that, but maybe it's because it's this weekend. And the thing I loved the most, there was from the tomb of this particular guy, whose name I can't remember, but he was the second last pharaoh in the list of the ones that were buried. He had an escape hatch that was his resurrection steps. And they were steps that half the people in this room, including moi, could not walk up. They were sort of like that. And they were like that so that no one could get in. And they were like that so only the dead who had been raised could get out. Holy moly. How amazing. His body would ascend as well as his spirit. Yeah, good point. Anyway, that's the sort of thing that what Easter does, which it brings us back to a point of saying, this is God. This is what God does. Not only does Jesus die for us, but he lives again. There are two factors in this. Well, the example, I suppose, that people like to talk about. But when Jesus died, it was for our sins and the mistakes that we and all of us have made. And he rose again. And then the last thing I want to say is, keep your eyes about, your wits about you. Because I've met some people who I didn't get at the time. People who were Jesus in the flesh, they didn't even know that. Like the little girl in Coles a few weeks ago asked me permission, I'm pushing the trolley. Would you mind if I told you that Jesus loved you? You can tell me that every day of the week, my brothers and sisters. And we need to get used to telling that to everyone. He is risen. Amen. Thank you.